1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. And you may have noticed that, man, there are some things in this passage that really have some, I call it beef on the ribs, man. There's a lot to take care of here. And I'm going to share with you this morning, not from all of it. This is today's passage, and this is next Sunday's passage. And we'll get into next week what he means by that sin unto death. And we're going to talk more about the assurance of salvation. But this is John's epilogue. This is the conclusion to his letter of what we call 1 John, his first letter. And we have it broken down into chapters. And chapter 5 comes to these last few verses. And it's the conclusion as he sums up a whole lot of what he's already been teaching in those first 5 chapters. And the problems that he's been addressing are not just old problems. Amen. We've talked about this over the last several months. They're not just old problems. They are problems we face even today. So many people today who call themselves Christians, and some of them are Christians, but they're misled. And some of them are not Christians at all, but they're teaching some very strange things about Jesus. They're teaching things that are not in the Word of God. So John's exhortation to us, to them, and thus to us today, are directly relevant to where we are today. Because we're hearing things from people about Jesus and about the Word that are not of God. So John has something to say to every and any generation that's being impacted by this false teaching. That's why we go to the Word when we come here. Amen? We're not going to go to somebody else's book. We're not going to go to somebody else's idea. We're going to go to the Word. And even as he closes this letter, I want you to see four things, and we're going to cover them in the next 2 weeks, four things in particular that he wants us to learn to today. First and foremost from today is that the purpose of his letter is found in verse 13. Assurance of salvation for Christians. Now, you got to understand, when he says assurance of salvation, he never says, I'm writing to anybody and everybody for that you might have assurance of salvation. Now, why wouldn't he do that? Because that would be a lie. Everybody does not have salvation. Who does he say has salvation? Believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have the firm foundation of the Lord our God. And John reminds us of the purpose of this letter right there in verse 13. Verse 13, he said, these things I have written to you. There's this letter. I've written this letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So who's he written the letter to? Those who what? Believe in the name of the Son of God. And what does he say he's written to them for? He says, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I have driven that one into the ground. So I won't have to reiterate that anymore. He writes that we might know that we have eternal life. He writes why? For their assurance. He writes for our assurance that they truly know God. That there is no question of who they belong to. Now, where have you heard this before? Where have you heard this almost this exact same verse before? You heard it from John himself in the Gospel of John. Now, the ladies are going to be on Tuesday mornings. They're going to be studying not 1 John, but they're going to be studying the Gospel of John. And what we're studying here on Sunday mornings is 1 John. Now, he wrote in the Gospel of John this in chapter 20, verse 31. Listen to what John said before he wrote this letter. He said, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, why did John write this? He didn't write this just because it's a part of history. He didn't write this for a biography. John wrote his gospel so that people would believe. Believe in whom? Jesus Christ. Listen again to verse 13 from 1 John. He said in the Gospel of John, I write these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you see the difference? He's not writing this letter so that you might come to belief in Jesus, which he hopes that you will. This is not a letter to the general public. This is not a letter to the world. This is a letter to whom? To the church. He says, I'm writing to you who believe. So he's not writing for you to come to faith. He's writing to those who are in faith. He's writing to those who already believe in the Son of God. Why? One more time. That they may know that they have eternal life. He wants us to have a deep, he wants us to have an abiding assurance of salvation. Do you think John sees that as important after you've read this letter and after you've been referred back to the Gospel of John? Do you think that John sees it as important? Of course he does. That's why he writes this letter. Why? Because although assurance is important, it's not automatic. Have you noticed that? Has anyone here ever struggled with your salvation? Have you ever struggled? Does God really love me? Have you ever struggled? Does God promise really apply to me? Do you ever struggle? God, will you fulfill your promise in me? I'm going to tell you. That's why he wrote both the Gospel of John and this letter, because he wants us to hear the truth. He wants us to believe the truth, and he wants us to be assured with what? The truth. He doesn't want you to have a fairy tale. He doesn't want you to just have some apple pie in the sky by and by. He wants you to have the truth. And he doesn't want you simply to know it. He wants you to live it. That's why he said that if you belong to him, you're going to be obedient. You're going to follow his word. He wrote the Gospel of John so that people would believe in Jesus. And he wrote the letter, this 1 John, this epistle, to those who already believe so that they may be what? Assured of their salvation. That's what this little book is all about. Folks, this is a great testimony that Scripture is truly of God. Why? Because so much is written throughout the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, to assure Christians of their salvation. So many times he says, this is what you need. This is how you know. How in the world could men 2,000 years ago and 2,500 years ago and 3,000 years ago, how could they begin to write some things to begin to address assurance of salvation? How did they know that one day I would struggle? How did they know that one day I was going to need this assurance? They couldn't. But God knew, amen. God knew that you were going to need assurance one day. That I was going to need assurance one day. God knew that he would have precious children that would struggle. So he inspired men to address it. And he had it preserved for us in his word. Now, the next question is this. Why is having assurance so important? Why is it important that we do not struggle with whom we belong? That we have eternal life. I'm going to tell you why. Because it is vital to the stability of your daily Christian walk. It's vital to your Christian life. It's vital to the energy of your service. Have you ever had somebody who worked for you who seemed to never get anything done? And you wonder, why do I pay them? Anybody ever been an employer? I hope and pray you're not that kind of employee. But there are times that you go, man, I'd just as soon have somebody else, or man, it'd be better sometimes not to have anybody because they get more in the way than they do help. You ever think God begins to look at some of his people and say, you know what, I think they cause more of a hindrance than they do a help. It's important to be assured as a Christian, because an assured Christian is a bold, energetic Christian. An assured Christian is active in service. They serve God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you have an assurance of your salvation, when you're doubting your salvation, do you think that people who are doubting their salvation are the people who might go around knocking on doors or asking people, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about my Jesus. I don't think so. Those folks never say anything about the Lord because they're struggling with their own faith. Now, here's a thought. If it was important enough for God to have this recorded through John and through others, not once, not twice, but many times through the letter of 1 John, and of course in the Gospel of John and other places, if it was important for God to have it recorded, then shouldn't we be praying for one another to have a greater assurance of our salvation? Shouldn't you be praying for your own assurance? Shouldn't I, as your pastor, be praying for your assurance and you for mine? And that leads us to our next point, if you will. Our second lesson on assurance. First of all, he has written this entire letter for our assurance. That's a reminder. And secondly, he talks to us about the impact that assurance has on our prayer. Look at verse 14. And 15, if you have your Bible open there. He said, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. Now, I want you to get the whole understanding of this scripture. Let's start with this. Did you realize that assurance of your salvation will transform your prayers? It truly will. Your confidence in God will make a difference in the way that you pray. When we have assurance that we are genuinely God's child, that assurance gives us confidence in prayer. Now, I want you to know this. Look back with me. It says, this is the confidence which we have before God, before him. Now, that word confidence actually translates best in the English language for us to boldness. So confidence means what? Boldness. Have you ever asked God in boldness in prayer? Or do you say, I just don't feel like I can ask him anything? I remember the story of a throne room. The king was sitting on his throne, and the folks around him, the attendants, were taking care of business, and it was a very lofty and a very serious time, and the king was attending to business, and people had to go through certain people, and they never addressed the king without first going through the proper authorities to get there and being introduced to the king. Oh, king, this is so-and-so, and he has come for, and he says, approach. Well, in the middle of all the activities that were going on, a kid runs into the throne room. Somebody let their kid loose. And he's running around. And people are going, oh, what is he doing? Somebody needs to get that kid in tow. You ever had that happen? You ever been to Walmart? Well, this is the throne room. And all of a sudden, this child runs through the courtroom, up on the stage where the king is sitting, and runs and jumps into the lap of the king. And everybody's going, oh, my. And nothing happened to the kid. Do you know why? Who was the kid? The king's son. And the king's son jumps up on the king's lap when everybody else is afraid and everybody else is holding back. And he jumps up on his daddy's lap and he says, I want this and I want that and I want this. You know what? So many people will approach the throne of God with so much trepidation that they're afraid to go to the king. But listen, when you are his child, how much easier is it to crawl up into the lap of our God, our Father, our King, and to ask Daddy for what we need? Amen? I wonder, do we go to the throne boldly. We can ask the King. We can ask the Father for anything. Anything at all. But what does this word say? We must also ask according to His will. We ask according to His will. Now, what is that? What is it asking in God's will? How do I know what is God's will? How do I know how to ask for God's will? Folks, this comes after a lot of other teaching. How many times have we been told, abide in Jesus, live in Christ, focus His Son Jesus? That's why we are to abide in fellowship with Him and walk with Him, because that is the only way we know how to pray in His will. That's the only way we know how to pray for His will. How? To spend time with God and to get to know Him so well in prayer, in the Word, in meditation, that when we pray, we know how He thinks. Verse 14 says, He hears us. It says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. As a child of God, dear friend, as a genuine believer, you can be sure that God not only hears your prayer, but you can be sure that He will answer your prayer. But, we all knew that was coming, right? But I want you to understand that the but is so much more different than you can understand and how we often take it. He doesn't always answer us by giving what we ask. He answers us. And when we pray in His will, He will answer and He will give it, but it's not always according to exactly what we ask. When we ask in His will, we're saying, God, You give the best. I've had so many people over the years that I've prayed for, that you've prayed for, and we said, God, would You just get them through this hard time? God, would You just help them through this? And God, we're going to add, Your will be done. And instead of getting them over it immediately, He took them through a long, difficult time in which they grew and in which they learned and in which they became so much closer to God than they ever were. And when they came out on the other side, God had not removed the problem, but He had grown them through it and given them so much more than just an illness they got over quickly. He gave them a relationship and a character of Jesus in them. You understand what I'm saying? God gave them so much more. I said, God, just get them over it. And God said, no, I'm going to take them through it. And I'm going to give them so much more. So I asked for this. And God gave them this. Are you with me? How are we praying? That's why we need to ask God, what is Your will? And Lord, help me to pray it. Help me to seek it. It says there, when we ask, we know that He hears us. And again, He doesn't always answer our prayers by giving what we ask, but He will answer our prayers in His way when we pray His will. And the next thing is this, what does prayer do? Have you ever wondered what does prayer do? You've heard some answers to this. You've heard people say, well, prayer is this and prayer is that. Prayer does this, prayer does that. I have actually heard people say, and I hear it fairly often, that prayer changes God's mind. You know what I think? I think that would be a frightening thing. If I, in my individual, finite, sinful self, could go before God and change God's mind to something that I think I needed and something that I wanted, I think that in the same manner that if you and your finite, sinful mind could go to God and change things according to your will and your mind, that I would not be able to sleep at night. worried about what you're going to be praying for. In passages like Exodus chapter 32, remember when Moses was beseeching God for the people? In chapter 33, that language that we have in speaking with God and where it says changing his mind, you've got to understand the culture from which he came and how it was written. It is abundantly clear when you read God's word, the entirety of God's word, and even in those passages, as you look and see how God responds, that it is Moses that is being brought into line with God's will, not God that's being brought into line with Moses' will. Amen? Read it. Read it all. We understand this, that literally God, in that situation, in his mercy, was withdrawing a punishment that was contingent on Israel's repentance or lack of repentance. And when they repented and when they did right, it was the consequences of what God said. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. And so those consequences were lifted because they turned their heart and mind back to God. God didn't change his mind. God knew what he was going to do. And so it does not reflect a change in God's mind, but a change in Israel's posture towards God. Does that make sense? Please understand that when you pray, you are not going to change God's mind. Clearly, we do not change God's mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let me just put it this way. I like the way somebody said it. They said prayer isn't trying to get God to do something he's reluctant to do. Instead, prayer is to lead us to think his thoughts. Prayer is to ask for his requests. In other words, as we come before God and we say, God, we have this need for myself, for my family, for my friends, for the church, for Israel, for the nation, for the president, for those elected, whatever our prayer is, and we come to them, to God, and we say before the Lord, we ask him, God, what do we need? What do I ask for? And instead of asking for a nickel, God pours out the $1 million need. Amen? Sometimes we are so timid in what we ask for because we're afraid God is not going to answer prayer. And when we pray publicly and we start praying for people and we start praying for needs, we kind of add in there, oh God, I'm asking you to heal them, but if you don't, it's okay, God. Some people say that prayer will change God. But I like the way George Mueller said it. He said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. God, what are you willing to do? God, what do I need to do? How do I pray for this person? Now, some people say that prayer changes things. Prayer will change things. Sometimes they'll say, well, prayer will change the way things are. Here's a trick question, so be careful how you answer it. I just wanted to let you know that up front. Here's the question. Does prayer change things? No. God changes things. Amen? See? You had the right answer. It's just that prayer doesn't change things. God is the one who changes things. Our prayers are to align with God. And when we align with God, those prayers aligned with God match up with what God is doing, and God does it. And yet, there is no doubt that God does indeed use our prayers in his purposes of changing things. He leads our hearts to pray for change. But it doesn't stop there. I've had people say this. Well, all prayer does is change us. Does prayer simply change us? Yes and no. I've had people say all prayer does is bend our will to God's will. Now, that's a good idea. Amen. Do you agree with that? I think that's a wonderful concept. And I think that is exactly part of what prayer does. Prayer does indeed bend us to God's will. Isn't that what we want? That's a yes. That's not a trick question. Isn't that what we want, to be bent to God's will? Isn't that what we want, is to follow God's will? So yes, while that's true, that's not all that prayer does. Amen? Yes, we should be learning to submit to God's will in prayer. No doubt about it. Something we all need and that we need to practice better. But when we are truly seeking God in prayer, we are always drawn to say yes to Him. Always. We are always drawn when we come to God repentantly, when we come to God honestly, when we come to God and we say, Father, your will be done in my life, and we really want to submit, then yes, our desire is to say yes to the Father, even when we're struggling with it. God, I want to say yes, I'm just struggling with this. How many times have we been there? We're always drawn to say yes to Him, to say yes to His will. But that is not all that prayer does. Prayer does more. In prayer, we don't change God's mind, and we certainly don't change things in and of ourselves and by ourselves. But nor does prayer only bring us in line with God's thinking. It's so much more than that. When we come to God in a proper, humble, seeking prayer, we conform to His will, and we put ourselves in His hands, and we willingly then become an instrument to be used by God to accomplish His will. So it's not just that we say, God, your will be done. It's not that we just say, okay, God, now I know your will, but now it is, God, I'm reporting for duty. Use this vessel to accomplish your will that we've just been praying for in prayer. That's what He's saying. What John is trying to emphasize here is that assurance of salvation impacts our practice of prayer. Because assurance in God reminds us that who's in control? God is in control. Our confidence in prayer, our boldness in prayer, is tied to our assurance of salvation. And John wants us to have a confidence, that boldness in prayer. But folks, he adds more to it because he doesn't want us to be presumptuous and he doesn't want us to be selfish. John also says, if we ask it of God, we have it. Look at the scripture. He says, if we ask it of God, we have it. He says, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which He asked for us. So in other words, if we ask God, we have it. But what did he say? To keep us from being selfish and to keep us from being presumptuous, he also adds that we are always to pray what? According to His will. Thy will be done. Our problem is we put the my in the I way too many times. John wants us to be fully confident that God hears our prayer. So he speaks of them literally as having already been answered even as we ask them. He says, we have the requests we ask for. What? Even as we ask them, they're already being answered. Now I'm going to tell you, we know for a fact that some have misused this as a license. Amen? Don't we know that? Sure we do. Sometimes we've done that. According to Scripture, that selfish prayer of name it and claim it is an illegitimate claim. According to Scripture, that speak it into being by your faith is an illegitimate claim. And yet, the other side of that is just as wrong, and that is lacking any confidence and any faith in your prayer. Because who are you praying to? It's not about your ability. It's not about your wants. When you are praying for God's will to be done, don't you think God wants to accomplish it? And I'm afraid that a lot of Christians use that to hedge their bets in order to give them an out if God does not answer the prayer the way they've asked it. If God answers the prayer, their prayer as they prayed them, they say, oh, God heard our prayers. Praise God. But if he doesn't, then they say, well, I guess it just wasn't God's will. What's the problem with that? Is the problem in the way that it was answered or not answered by God? Absolutely not. The problem is in what you asked for and how you asked for it. Because the scripture says, if you pray according to God's will, even as you pray it, it is already being accomplished. So our problem is not, can we ask God? But our problem is, do we ask bold enough for what God really wants? John wants us to pray with a confidence and a boldness. He doesn't want us to have the attitude that says, well, I guess it just wasn't God's will. Instead, he wants us to abide in Christ, walk with Christ, know our Lord so well that we know what he would ask for. He clearly states in verse 14, we are to pray according to God's will. Why? Well, first of all, that's what Jesus did, amen? Secondly, that's what Jesus taught. He didn't just teach it, he did it. Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, what? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And I'm going to tell you that just tacking that wordage at the end of a sentence is not praying in God's will. In Jesus' name, amen. How many times have we done that? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we need to be praying the heart and the mind and the desire of God the Father. Not only did Jesus tell us to do it, but that's how he prayed. You remember as he was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that God the Father had said that the only way for the sin of man to be overcome is with the blood of a perfect sacrifice from my son. Which means that you're going to be going to the cross, and you're not only going to be beaten beyond recognition, but you're going to hang on a cross of cruel, cruel death. And that's not the worst part of it. I'm going to turn my back on you because I cannot stand to look at all that sin on my son. And I am going to turn away from you. And we are going to be separated for a moment. And that's why Jesus said then, knowing that he had never been apart from the Father, knowing that he was going to be going through not just the physical, not the emotional, but the spiritual agony, said, if there's any other way, what? Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, say it together. Jesus, by his own example, shows us that we are always to pray in accordance with God's will. We should always pray boldly, with confidence, and always in according with his will. When God puts the desire in your heart to pray, and he says, pray for this. This is my heart. This is my direction. I desire that people be healed. I desire that people be saved. I desire that a nation come back to me. When we pray and we pray with a boldness, he says we pray for his will, it'll be accomplished. And when in your heart you honestly pray, God, do your work in me. Use me. Do with me what you will to accomplish your will. Do with what I call mine. It's yours. And you do with it what you will. And you show me to do with it what you would. when we truly desire thy will be done, then we're not denying the power of prayer, but instead we're embracing the power of prayer, and that's when you're praying like Jesus. Did you ever know of a prayer of Jesus that was not accomplished? Do you know why? Because he knew the Father so well that he could pray his will. That's how we're to pray. So the question for us as God's people is not, will God answer my prayer? Will God answer our prayers? The real question, dear friends, is it not? Do we have enough faith and confidence in God to align our hearts with him before we start asking? And that we'll trust him that when he leads us to pray a certain thing and in a certain direction, we say, God, if that's your will, bring it on. Use me to accomplish it. Use what I have to accomplish it. Use me up. Pour me out on it so that it can be done for your honor and for your glory. When we do that, that's when we accomplish powerful prayer. Assurance makes all the difference. Because if you don't have assurance that he's your Father, you don't have the assurance that his will is what's best for you. Friends, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, we come before you right now, Lord, with an understanding a little deeper, a little better of what your word tells us about prayer. Father, some here have had that concept all their life and know it better than me. Some, Lord, are hearing this for the first time. Some are in the midst of it, still trying to apply it. And God, as we are doing that, Lord Jesus, would you help us to realize that you have given us your Son, that we have assurance of salvation, that we are the child that can crawl up into the lap of the King, and that when we ask according to the King's will, it will be done. So, Father, help us to align our hearts. Help us to have confidence. Help us to have a boldness. Help us to trust you. Father, increase our faith that we might be a people of powerful, spiritual, godly prayer. If that's your desire, dear friend, would you ask God right now to change your prayer? To change your approach? And I think a great place to start for us is, God, help me to abide in you. Amen? As we spend time with him, we get to know the Father. If we spend time in his word, we know his will. And we can pray with confidence, with boldness. Lord, that's our prayer. Dear friends, in this quiet moment, I'm going to ask you, do you need a refocusing of prayer this morning? How's your assurance? Do you know that you know that you know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you have assurance that he's got you back? And that whatever he leads you to pray, he's there with you and for you. You don't have to worry about it. You just say, God, yes. And then say, what is it? Perhaps God is leading you this morning to recommit your heart and life to proper spiritual prayer. This altar is open for you to come and kneel and pray if you'd like. But right where you are right now, remain seated for just a moment. And would you stop and would you, in this quietness, say, God, what do you want of me? What do I need in you? Can you pray that right now? Just in this quiet moment.